Greetings as we start another study on the book of Ezra. Today we're going to be in Ezra chapter 7. So would you turn with me there in Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to read a few verses of scripture together, and then we will go into our lesson, our message. Ezra chapter 7. I like to refer to these Old Testament books, since they are so alive with the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I like to call them the Gospels, according to, and this one will be the Gospel according to Ezra. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel according to Ezra, chapter 7, and I want to begin reading with verse 6. Well, let me just say a few words about verses 1 through 5. Last week we mentioned some about the genealogy of Ezra as it's recorded in this chapter, and that his line was traced back to Aaron. Some meaning of those names that are in his genealogy were mentioned, and that we also mentioned that believers are not interested in tracing their spiritual priest back to Aaron or to works or to the law, but believers are interested, and of necessity they are interested, for salvation alone is in this high priest, that is the true priest, Jesus Christ, who is the apostle and high priest of our profession. As we mentioned last week, the apostle Paul, when he was led to write the letter to the Hebrews, he said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So we have this very thought here. Now, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that every believer in the Old Testament and every believer in the New Testament era or time period, they all have their faith in the same high priest, the Lord Jesus. There is no believers that have their faith or their trust in the Levitical priesthood or in works or in keeping the law or even being sanctified by the law. That is not in the Word of God. It was not for that purpose. So we notice here in the verse 5 of Ezra chapter 7, the son of Bashiah, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So Ezra could do that in the flesh, and that gave him the privilege of serving as he did in the capacity that he served in, but his faith was not in those things, and he didn't need to trace his line back to Aaron for spiritual blessings, but he, like the rest of us, would trace it back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief or the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, and verse 6, it says, This Ezra went up from Babylon. And as my Bible class teacher, Brother Mike, mentioned, there is meaning in that word up. He went up. Being in Babylon was not up. Being in Babylon was down. But they were traveling up to Jerusalem, and it doesn't matter whether they lost or gained elevation. They went up from Babylon. And that's just the same way that the Lord does for us. He brings us up out of where we are and brings us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't matter about a change of elevation. It means spiritual blessings are up in the person of Christ, and our life of natural inheritance are down there in Babylon or wherever we might have been. Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, approximately 57 years after the completion of the temple in Jerusalem, Ezra obtained the royal permission to join the folks in Jerusalem, accompanied by a group of folks that desired to also go to Jerusalem. According to this verse 6, Ezra had a very highly qualified resume. It tells us there in verse 6 that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And it also mentions the relationship with God that he had. It's found in verse 6 in the latter part of that verse. It says, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him, he was blessed immensely by this pagan king of Babylon, and he was permitted, encouraged, sent, and was also given the finances to help with the more of the work there in Jerusalem, and he left Babylon as the king of Babylon gave him blessing. Now, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, the prince's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and it is the Lord that turns him whithersoever he will. So this king of Babylon was touched by God Almighty and in power, and he turned him from his natural inclination to the inclination that was of the Lord, that he permitted him, purposed him to send Ezra back to Jerusalem. So we have some time lapse between the first time that we find in Ezra chapter 1, when those folks went back to Jerusalem, and here when Ezra goes back. And last time we asked, why would that be? Why would it take that long and all that? That's in the hands of God. Now it is the right time. And this relationship is so great. It is also the relationship of God's people today, that the hand of the Lord, God, is upon us, upon him. And it mentions there, as we look at his resume, that Ezra was a ready scribe. And this word ready means quick, or hence prompt or apt. But this Hebrew word does not merely signify a speedy writer. It doesn't mean that Ezra was a speedy writer in the law. And it doesn't mean that he was an excellent penman. He was a ready scribe, and a scribe was usually used to write things. Kings had scribes, and we find that the Israelites and those who returned back to Jerusalem, the Judah and Benjamin, as they traveled back, there were scribes among them, and Ezra was one of them. They could be a historian. They kept track of the things that were going on, and they also kept track of the genealogies. And here we find that this man, Ezra, was a ready scribe, or as the Hebrew word means, it's not merely that he was a speed writer, or it doesn't mean he had excellent penmanship, but one eminently skillful in expounding the law. He was a wise scribe, and true wisdom comes from God. There are scribes, and there are scribes. We find during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he, the Lord Jesus, taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. There were scribes that knew something. There were scribes that knew the Word of God. And there were scribes that did it just as a job. It was their business. And they had no heart in it. They had no thought about it. It was just a job to them. And we find so many today that fill pulpits are just nothing more than hirelings. It's just a job to them. They have no heart in it. And they'll preach about anything but Christ. But this man had some interest. He was appointed by the Lord to return to Jerusalem. He was appointed by the Lord to be a scribe. He was of the tribe of Levi, and he had a business to tend to, and that business was appointed by the Lord to return back there and go to Jerusalem. This word is translated, ready, is used in three other places in the Bible. And I'd just like to quickly turn to those places and read those verses and see how this word is used. If you turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 45 and verse 1, this Hebrew word that was translated ready is also found in Psalm 45 and in verse 1. Psalm 45 and verse 1, the scripture says, the chief musician upon the Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maschal, a song of love. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I have made touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. So it doesn't necessarily mean that he was quick or that he could write well, but he had some information that God was going to give him, and he was going to be writing about the king. In Proverbs 22 and verse 29, we find this verse of scripture with the same word here that was translated in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29, that word is brought up again. And in this verse of scripture, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before the king, and he shall shall not stand before mean men. This word diligent is the word that we find over in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Over there it's ready, a ready scribe. Here, a person, a man that's diligent in his business. That means not necessarily that he does everything exact, the writing exact, and it's timely, but it means that he is paying attention to the business. And that's what we find with regard to Ezra. He's paying attention to the business, and the business is God. The business is Christ. The business is teaching the word that is found in Moses, the writings of Moses, from a right standpoint. Not preaching legalism, but preaching Christ and Him crucified from the Old Testament. And finally, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16, Isaiah chapter 16, we find this word used. Book of Isaiah, chapter 16, and there in verse 5, same word is used. It's been translated ready, a ready writer, diligent. And here in Isaiah 16 and verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. The word here that's been translated from that Hebrew word is hasting. Hasting righteousness is going to do it. Doesn't necessarily mean that if you're right about it, it is in the best text or the quickest text, but he's going to be writing about hasting righteousness, true righteousness that we find. Not man's righteousness, not worldly righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to each one of his children. So this word is only found four times in the Old Testament, and we found that time there in the book of Ezra. Ezra, who was well-versed in the law of Moses, he was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses. God had given him this ability. It wasn't just didn't come by study. It wasn't just rote memory, but it was by revelation that he had some information that was found in the law of Moses. Ezra is mentioned in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Could we go back there and just look at these? There's three verses here that I want to look at before we go on. In the book of Ezra chapter 7, in Ezra chapter 7, this word is also, message here is speaking about this man Ezra and his ability as a scribe. Ezra chapter 7, and there in verse 11, the scripture says, now this is the copy of the letter that the king Ahasuerus gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe. Now notice this, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. He is not just a scribe, he's a priest and a scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Now this is not just talking about the Ten Commandments, this is talking about the commandments of the Lord with regard to Israel. Where is salvation in the Old Testament? It certainly has never been in the law. In fact, the law was a schoolmaster. It was to demonstrate that it is impossible to keep, and we need something else. We need someone else. In verse 12 of the same chapter, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. The law of the God of heaven. So this is far above what most people think about the law. This is the law of God. and the law of God has never changed. The law of God was exhibited to Abel, and he offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. The law of God was exhibited to Noah, and Noah, by faith, built that ark. It is more than just having some commandments or some institution. The law of the God of heaven is above that law, and it was given long before. In fact, it is in the covenant of grace that this law is. And this law is, trust Christ and don't move a muscle. Without Him, you have no hope. This is God's word to us. And in verse 21 of that same chapter, we read these words, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily." So the resume of Ezra is quite extant here. There's several verses that talk about him being a ready scribe, or a scribe of the law of Moses, the law of God, the God of heaven. So this is brought out. And this morning I asked the question, what does it mean to be a ready scribe, or a skilled, or a wise scribe in the law of Moses? What does that mean? Now, does it mean that he talked about his pedigree, he exalted his pedigree, and he wanted to be called reverend, or master, or rabbi? No, that is not Ezra. That may be some of those scribes, and it may be some of that religion that wants to have that notoriety. They want to have the preeminence. They want to be noted. They want to be in the high seats. They want to be up above everybody else. And we see that all around, that there are people that want the notoriety. That was not Ezra's position. He did not want that. It didn't mean that to him. Does it mean that he taught the need for some special religious rites that needed to be performed out of the law of Moses? No, he didn't teach that. He didn't teach those sort of things to Israel, because he was a scribe of the God of heaven. He was a scribe of the God of all. He was the God of Israel. And the God of Israel and the God of heaven has always had a singular message for salvation. It has never changed. It's in the covenant of grace, and it never has changed, never will change. It won't change with time. It won't change with people. It won't change with standards. It is always the same. And Ezra is a ready scribe. He is a preacher of righteousness, and he is going to declare the truth about God and the truth about God's word. So it doesn't mean that there was some special rites to be performed. We have people today saying that if you don't do something, if you don't submit yourself to baptism, you can't be saved. If you're not going to come to the communion table, you're not going to be saved. All these rites that people have. If you're not baptized as an infant, how foolish is all of those things when it comes to the grace of God? Those are the things that other scribes would teach, but not the scribes of the Lord God of heaven, not the Lord God of Israel. Does it mean that he taught to keep the Ten Commandments? My goodness, you know, God's people, it is their desire to serve Him, and it is their desire every day not to sin another sin. But we know we will, and we know we do, and we're not striving for that. Our perfection is in Christ. Our sanctification is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. It's not in us keeping something or doing something. And the Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the things that are written in the Ten Commandments. But you know as well as I do that every one of us break every one of those when it comes to the heart issue every day. And so we have no dependence upon that or our ability to keep it. And the people that say they've kept the Ten Commandments are just fooling themselves, because other people know better about it. Does it mean that they taught that Saturday is the only day to worship God? Did Ezra, by being a ready scribe, is that what he taught? No, my goodness. Every day is a day to worship God. And we're thankful that in our day that we look at, as we get to meet on the first day of the week, we celebrate the resurrection. But we also do that on Monday, and we do that on Tuesday. We do that on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. It's every day is a celebration of the resurrection of God. I've said a number of times that if you really pray, you're going to have to say, I believe in the resurrection. Because you can't pray and believe that there is no resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate it every day. Does it mean that He made all women wear dresses? You know, I grew up in that kind of religion where all the legalism that went on. And did you know that if you go over there to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, you read that verse about a woman shall not wear the things of a man. But if you drop down in that same chapter with the same stipulations and the same judge, you find in verse 11, you're not supposed to wear two kinds of cloth in your shirt. You're not supposed to have cotton and rayon. You're not supposed to... So that's not what it's talking about at all. But what we find there is you're not to mix law and grace. Law and grace, it doesn't work. Never has, never will. You cannot ever come to God, approach God by your works. What then does it mean to be a ready scribe in the law of Moses? In Ezra's day, as well as today, what does it mean to be a ready preacher? What does it mean to be a ready scribe in the law of Moses? Well, would you turn with me to the book of Luke for just a moment? The book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. I'd like to read three or four verses here out of the New Testament that have something to say about the law of Moses. Luke 24, 44. If you look with me, Luke, chapter 24. Find my place here. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said that the law of Moses was concerning Him. It's not legalism. It's not a standard that we are to keep, and if we don't, we're going to fall short of the glory of God. It is none of those things. The law of Moses, did you notice that? Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. All those things had to be fulfilled. We're not just looking at law, we're looking at preaching the gospel, and that's what Ezra did. He was a ready scribe. He was wise in the Word of God. God had given him wisdom. Only the unwise would look at the law of God and say, you have to keep this in order to be saved. They're foolish beyond imagination. They have no understanding about what salvation is. They have no understanding about the new birth. We are saved by the grace of God. The new birth is given to us, and the results of new birth, or the fruits of the new birth, the fruits of regeneration, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not going to go back to the law. We're going to go back to what the law says about Jesus. And then in the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 45, once again here, Book of John, chapter 1, verse 45. This is a wonderful verse of Scripture that has to do with the law of Moses. Moses in the law, John chapter 1, verse 45. So Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And here we find out what that is, what it's about. It's going to be preaching Christ. It's going to be preaching the gospel. It's not going to be preaching legalism. We're not going to be looking down our noses at people because we're better than they are. We're more spiritual than they are. We must look at the Word of God as from beginning to end a message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and teaches us that we fall so far short of the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. So here in John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him. Did you notice that? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now the him is identified here as Philip findeth his brother Nathanael. said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. So that's what Ezra is going to be already scribe about. He's going to be talking about him. He's going to be talking about the Savior, the Messiah. All right, let's go in John again. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 19. We have this passage of Scripture that shares with us. John chapter 7 and verse 19. Excuse me. Did not Moses give you the law, and ye none, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Now that's the Lord talking about natural man. That's the law talking about you and I. We say, I've kept it from my youth up. And you know what? We've lied. We've broken the law. If you've offended in one point, you've offended it in all points. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? None of you keep the law. Not one. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that giveth life. So here, the Lord Jesus brings up that subject to a bunch of law keepers and says, you haven't kept it. None of it. Well, let's go over here to the 23rd verse of that same chapter. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? We got people that are all tweaked out because the Lord took care of business, his business, on the Sabbath day, and yet they would go down there to the temple and perform all the rites, and if you, male, were born on a certain day, on the eighth day, you had to have this rite taken care of. He says, how can you just cannot put this together? It's illogical. You're following unlogic, non-logic. So they were not keeping the law. He identified that problem with them. It doesn't make them happy. But the only people that are truly happy, the only people that truly have joy, I should say, are those who rejoice in the grace of God that he would save sinners. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, this subject again is brought up. What was it that Ezra was preaching? What was he a ready scribe of? Well, we found him, written in the law of Moses. We have him in the law of Moses, as in the book of Luke. And here, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and there in verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That's not the purpose of the law. Never was purposed to justify anybody. It was never purposed to make anything better. It was never purposed to make anybody any more sanctified or to save them. That was not the purpose of it. Here we have, and by him, the Lord Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there is, that is not the purpose of the law of Moses, and we're going to find out as we study about all the preachers and prophets of the Lord, his people, those folks that belong to him, and those that are appointed by him and anointed by him to preach the gospel, are not going to go back to the law of Moses and try to get people under that of any kind. We have Christ. He is the one. And then, finally, would you look at with me in the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts, chapter 28. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find here in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 23. Acts, chapter 28, and verse 23. Shared with us here, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, this Apostle Paul, and he is testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. He's the only Savior. He's the one that came and took upon himself flesh. He humbled himself and became a servant. He took upon himself flesh for the purpose of the suffering of death. He goes on to tell us here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. There is enough there to spend an entire day preaching Christ out of the law of Moses. So, we're going to say that's how Ezra was a ready scribe. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a preacher of Christ. He was a preacher of the Messiah. And the reason he was is he had been called by God to salvation. He had been a sinner, and now he is a sinner saved by grace. He is no different than anyone else. He was in great need of salvation, and God was pleased to save him. He didn't grow up in Judaism and let's just get transplanted into Christianity or into salvation. He was of necessity, that had the need of being saved by the grace of God. There's an interesting verse, and I believe we read this last week, but before we get back to Ezra again, I want to read it, and it's found in Luke 13. Would you turn back to Luke 13? And here it talks about the prophets. Now, one of the prophets is Ezra. Another is Nehemiah. We have here, in this verse of Scripture, a statement concerning all the prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were many false prophets during this time. And many of the prophets of the Lord, those who wrote those books that we read in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Nahum, all those, we call them minor prophets, they're just smaller. We call them major prophets because they got more in them, more, there's more pages to them. But they're all prophets of the Lord, and they all had the same message. And many of them were most hated folks. Many of them were so mistreated. They feared for their lives. We find that the Lord provided sanctuary for one of those prophets and took him to a brook and had the ravens feed him. They were after his life. Very few of those prophets found much favor with anybody. And they were hated men, but they were the preachers and they were the prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Luke chapter 13 and verse 28, we read this verse of Scripture, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a statement made that the Lord Jesus used in the illustration about the marriage, and there was a man there that didn't have the marriage garment on, and there, he's going to be cast out. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. That's an interesting statement. Ezra is there. He is a man saved by the grace of God. Nehemiah is there. Those God used, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. If you don't have Him, if you don't have Christ, if you don't believe Him, if you don't believe His gospel, if you don't believe Christ, then you'll be thrust out. But all of these prophets in the Old Testament. So as we look here at Ezra, as Ezra was a scribe, a ready scribe, doesn't necessarily mean, and he probably did have good handwriting, and he probably did write rapidly. But that's not the point. The point is, he knew who he was writing about. He knew what the law in Moses was about. He knew that there was no salvation in that law, but he knew that it prophesied, it declared, it was a message of the one who was the Savior of his people. What then does it then mean to be, as Ezra was, a ready scribe in the law of Moses? To be a ready scribe, you must honor God and His Word, every prophet of God and every true minister of the gospel will agree on the essentials of the Scriptures. They will honor God. They will not dishonor Him by making statements about God that are not true or not honest or not true thoughts about God. God must be honored, and His Word must be honored. We're not going to skip parts of the Word of God just because it doesn't agree with our theology. We're wrong if we do that. We are unbelievers if we do that. If we just can't face Scripture, we're unbelievers. Now, we will say that we don't understand a great deal of it, but God's people, God's ministers, God's prophets, Ezra, believed it was the Word of God, and he was going to be about the business of honoring Him. It doesn't matter what's going to be the consequences from the outside. They will, God's people, will honor the Word of God. Now, number one, I put a list together of things that Ezra declared as a ready scribe, as an honorer of the Word of God, as an honorer of God, as one of those that we find in the kingdom of heaven. He had to understand some things. God is going to give him a revelation. He's going to be preaching some things there to the folks in Jerusalem. He's going to be declaring some things to those folks in Jerusalem. And number one, this man, this Ezra, who was a ready scribe, he declared the absolute sovereignty of God. No budging here. He declared the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. Nothing is outside of the sovereignty of God. All of God's prophets declared the message of God and that He rules. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, the words of a pagan king. Now, don't you think that if God gave that message to a pagan king, He's going to give the message that that pagan king was given, going to give it to all of His prophets? They're not going to be caught short on this. God is sovereign in all things. Would you turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 4? Daniel chapter 4. These are the words recorded in the book, the prophet Daniel. He is going to be in that kingdom of heaven. He is a prophet of the Lord. But in the midst of this prophecy, we find these words. In the midst of the message, in the midst of the gospel, we have the results of this gospel upon one person, a pagan king. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever. If this king is going to do that, don't you believe that his prophets are going to do more? This king has this to say, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever. This is a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, some people feel that he was born again. He's a believer. Some people feel that he's just been given these words by God Almighty. Whatever happened, I know this, that his prophets, Ezra being one of them, a ready scribe, is going to be declaring the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, this king, who had been turned out to pasture for all that time, he said this, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. God has never given up his dominion over anything. He has always been in charge of everything. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. He doesn't have it dying out. That was a problem with the Levitical priesthood. Every one of them were humans and every one of them died. Well, this kingdom goes from generation to generation and he's still the same king. He's been king over the first believer, Abel, and he'll be king over the last believer, and he'll be king over all the rest of them in between, and he will be a ruler and a reigner over all his church and all the inhabitants of the earth. Ezra is going to say the same thing. Every preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Isaiah, Zechariah, all of those prophets, all of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and all true preachers down to this time are going to be spending some time preaching and telling of that God is sovereign in all things, including salvation. Not over just the stars, not over just the earth, not over just the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom or the mineral kingdom. He is the ruler, sovereign over all things, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, I'm absolutely convinced that if God gave that message to Nebuchadnezzar, he gave the same message, or maybe even clearer, to Ezra. Ezra is already scribed in the law of Moses. And the law of Moses preached Christ and him crucified. We have found him of whom the law of Moses wrote about. That's what we find in the New Testament. So, Ezra, a ready scribe, he preaches the absolute sovereignty of God in all things, and he didn't budge on it. Secondly, Ezra declared that God is absolutely holy. If there is one thing we find in the law of Moses, if we just go down and start looking at that law without anything else, we're going to find that this standard is a standard of an absolute holy God. He gives not a scintilla of an inch when it comes to his holiness. No budging here. The law drips of the holiness of God. He is holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, we find there that those great beings of his creation cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the law, the Ten Commandments, they drip of the holiness of God. And it is inapproachable. It's unapproachable holiness. We cannot approach his holiness on our own. We're going to find that out. And Ezra was a ready preacher of that. He was a ready scribe of this very thing. He declared it. If God is pleased to reveal that to one prophet, he'll be pleased to reveal this most important truth to all of his prophets, and that is, he is holy. My goodness. We have very little understanding about his holiness. And it doesn't take long in looking at the law of God to find out that it is declaring a thrice holy God. His holiness. Inapproachable, unapproachable holiness. This is the God of heaven. He is holy. He has a standard above all standards. And his standard is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have not met the standard. We've missed the mark. His holiness, it is just beyond our imagination, our thoughts to put together. We use the word holy, but it's beyond us. There is not one variableness or shadow of turning with regard to his holiness. He will hold the standard. He will hold it exact. There will be nobody approaching him on any other standard. It is his standard and his standard alone, and there is only one that can fulfill his standard, and that is his wonderful, beautiful, righteous, holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, Ezra declared that in order to approach this holy God, you must come through an appointed substitute. We cannot approach God in ourselves. We must come through an appointed substitute. Now, there was something, somebody, God, God's Spirit, had revealed unto Abel a picture of this. Now, Abel did not, when we read about Abel had faith, it was not faith in that sacrifice. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, but he had no faith in that sacrifice. His faith was in Christ, and that faith was given to him. God gives us faith to believe God. And here, we find that this Ezra, like all the prophets of old, they declared that the way to approach God, this holy God, is through his appointed substitute. We cannot approach in ourselves. Abel declared this. The Passover declared this. There's a substitute that we desperately need, and that if we don't have that substitute, there's going to be death. If we have that substitute, there must be the death of the substitute. So the promises of his coming, this coming one, was declared thus. And we find in the New Testament, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know what? Ezra preached that very thing. There is one mediator. All the faithful ministers of God in all ages have preached that there is only hope in one mediator, the appointed mediator, and that is the mediator of the eternal covenant, appointed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and his appointment stands. It's firm. And he is the only mediator. He is the only accepted one. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is no other that God will ever impart that kind of confidence in. It is only in his Son. So, there is one mediator. Ezra declared this. It is in the law of Moses. And it is what we find as that those two men, one man talking to his brother, I found him. We found him who the law of Moses wrote about. This is him, the Lord Jesus. We find that Ezra, as a ready scribe, declared that this appointed substitute is a substitute for God's appointed and not for all the world without respect. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Ezra did not preach universal atonement. Ezra wasn't a one or a two or a three or a four-pointer. Now, I use that only for reference sake. God's people, they're not Calvinist. They believe in the doctrines of grace. They believe in the Word of God that has been preached since the very beginning by our brother Abel in the garden there, or just outside the garden. And we find that the only way that we're going to have salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord knew exactly who he was laying down his life for. Those Jews on that day of the Passover were illustrating that very point. There was no blood over the doors of the Egyptians. There was no blood over the doors of the Hittites or the Hivites. There was only blood over Israel. And that's where the blood of Christ is. It's over Israel, spiritual Israel. It's over the church and no one else. Jesus Christ died an effective and effectual death. He did not die in vain. He did not give his life and his lifeblood for a bunch of people that are going to end up in hell in the end. All that he died for, he will save. He will bring to salvation in this life. And not one will be lost. That's his promise. And this is the same message that Ezra or Nehemiah or the rest of the apostles or the prophets in the Old Testament were preaching, that salvation is of the Jews. Now, that's the truth. That woman at the well said, you say salvation of the Jews. Well, it is of spiritual Israel. That's where salvation is and nowhere else. As we mentioned there in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. If the Lord ever had opportunity to tell us anything else, he would have. But he didn't, because he wasn't. He was going to die for all that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that was it. And no one else. All right, let's look here. Ezra declared that those who approach this holy God through the appointed are always those who are totally depraved. Even the will, these that come could not nor would not be able to keep one word of the law of Moses. Jesus told all those Pharisees and scribes, you don't even keep the law of Moses. Number one, you don't know it. You do not knowing the power of God, nor the Word of God. Well, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ had said about him. And what we find in the New Testament was the same message we'd find in the Old Testament. If we had the message that these people were preaching, just like we have messages on the day of Pentecost or the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord, or those messages by the Apostle Paul, went back to the Old Testament for the text and began preaching Christ. Began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. Well, we find with regard to this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus only saves sinners. That's all. That's all he's ever saved. From the time of Abel down to this very time, that's all he has ever saved. The whole need not a physician. Those that are righteous don't need the Lord Jesus. They'll have their day in court, and they'll be said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But those that are sinners, God brings to himself. He was accused of eating with publicans and sinners. Yea and amen. That's great. That's wonderful, because we can find ourselves there. We are sinners. We're only sinners saved by grace. We have nothing to boast in except the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Ezra, our brother, that man that was a ready scribe of the law in Moses, is just like the rest of the preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preach only the truth. They only preach the truth about the gospel, the truth about Christ, the truth about God, the truth about his word, the truth about the truth of salvation. They preach the truth about his sovereignty. They preach the truth that he came to save his people from their sins, that he was one that would came not to be be ministered unto, but to minister and to make a ransom for many. Ezra declares the substitute that takes care of the sinners must be higher than the blood of bulls and goats, which are all affected by the fall. That's only a minor issue. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But just remember, the blood of bulls and goats, all those critters came under the fall. Before the fall, not one of those animals would have bitten Adam or Eve. Not one of those, not the lion or the tiger, the rhinoceros or the elephant. None of those critters would have done any harm whatsoever to Adam and to Eve. It was not in their nature. And their nature fell in the fall. And we find that they became those that were hunted and those that were hunters. They were not created as the shedders of blood. But by the fall, they became shedders of blood. And these critters that were offered as sacrifices, they could not take away sin. The animal blood couldn't do that. It was not high enough, but even animal blood was tainted by the fall. So you can't have blood tainted by the fall to take away the sin of anybody. We need someone higher than that. We need someone that is without spot or blemish. We need something that is without spot or blemish. Animals get diseases just like humans get. They're with spot and they have blemish. They did the best they could to pick them out for their sacrifices until we find that there in the book of Malachi, they were offering even wicked sacrifices. They didn't care. It just represented their God. They had no God, so it didn't matter if he was blind or halt or lame. That was just the same as the God of those folks that were going to offer a sacrifice, the prophets of Baal. Their God didn't have any eyes. Their God didn't have any ears. Their God didn't have any heart. Their God didn't have anything. He was foreign. He was just an idol. And that's what these Jews were starting to bring, was just nothing more than an idol. It was just going through the form. Ezra declared the substitute that takes care of sinners must be higher than the blood of bulls and goats, which are all affected by the fall, must be without spot or blemish. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable. He never was a sinner. Our sin was imputed to him, but did not change his nature. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is perfect without exception. So he was not of this realm. He was of the spiritual realm. He's of the heavenly realm. And therefore, he is without spot or blemish. He's without any sin. And therefore, he could lay down his life for ransom for many and pay the price of their redemption. Ezra declared that it is the blood of the substitute alone and not some external works of people that cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood that cleanseth us from all sin. Those sacrifices could not be mixed with works. And you know, as we study those sacrifices, and some of them, it was because they were offered because someone was impressed. One of the congregation was impressed to offer it because they'd done something and they brought that sacrifice. I'm just convinced that there were very few of those sacrifices actually offered because there's not very many sinners. Talk to people, you don't run into them. Hardly anybody. I do remember a dear friend of mine, pastor, a man who brought me the gospel. Someone tried to get him into an argument one time, and he just said, "All you got in your church is sinners." And he just answered, "You got that right. Churches of the living God, assemblies of where God's gospel is preached, those folks there that know anything know this. They're sinners saved by grace. They're just sinners. We're in the fall. We're totally depraved, and it's by the grace of God that we're raised out of that muck and mire." In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This fountain, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, it's for the house of David, it's for Jerusalem, and no one else. But it will cleanse those of all sin, remove all sin." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Ezra did not get involved with petty issues. He is not trying to win a popularity contest. He knew every one of his hearers were only children of the captivity. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 19 says they were children of the captivity. Ezra declared the truth. He had the truth, and he sold it not. Not one of the prophets or the apostles ever prescribed this. Both statements are unscriptural and dishonoring. What is that? Not one time did this ready scribe in the law of Moses declare that you must keep the law of Moses to be saved or keep the law of Moses to be sanctified. Not one of the prophets or apostles ever declared those things. Both statements are unscriptural and dishonoring to God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, we ask God's blessing upon His Word. We trust that you'll be blessed, and we look forward to the next time we can read and study the book of Ezra. God bless you.